Well, if you're not there in John 1, we'd like you to turn there. So we're going to look at those first few verses there in the Gospel of John, taking a bit of a break from our series in Matthew as we're in Christmas, looking at some famous Christmas Bible texts. I mean, we could certainly pick out a lot of those, I think, but picking out a few of those leading up to Christmas here, and I think this is one of the really important ones about it. You think about the overall picture of John's gospel, the main goal of John's gospel, you go back to the end, go to the end of the book in chapter 20, and it is to prove that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the giver of all life, physical and spiritual, and that by trusting in Him the first time and continually, a person may truly have life, life abundant, salvation. And that's what John 20:31 tells us there at the end of the gospel. But I like what this one man said about it. He said, Matthew, the gospel of Matthew we've been looking at, begins the story of Jesus with Abraham. Luke, that gospel further back with Adam. But John sees that even this is not enough to understand the reality of who Jesus really is. The one that we, as John says, he called, you know, the Word is Jesus, the Word became flesh, He came in this world, was born as a baby to save us. That's what Christmas is all about. So before Abraham was, even before time began, God was, John 1 tells us. Jesus was. The Word was with God, the Word was God in the beginning. And the starting point to understand the true Christmas message and the gospel message, the good news, is traced back before the beginning of the entire universe to know who this Jesus is that was born in the manger, that came in human flesh. John wants us to go back to the very beginning. It's a bit like, you know, when you're teaching your kids, some people want to teach their kids maybe how to swim and they throw them into the deep end, right, to start out, you know. John kind of does that. When it comes to the Christmas story, there's no story about Mary and Joseph. There's no shepherds and wise men and all the Christmas narrative. But John has a purpose in this. He wants us to know who this one is that came in the world as a little baby, who was born to fulfill promises 1,000 years old, and the one who came to save us. He is the Son of God. He is the divine Word of God. John wants us to see from the very beginning in his gospel who this Jesus really is. So John's going to make, I think we're going to, the way I've got it structured in these first five verses, three key points that strengthen our assurance as to who this Jesus is and why he came into the world. And that will help us in our faith, but also as we seek to shine the light of Christ around us, Christmas time and throughout the rest of the year coming up in 2025, as we seek to be witnesses for the Lord, this will build us up to understand who He is and why He came in this world and what it means to trust Him, what it really means to believe in Him as the Son of God. We grow in that, but we want to be able to go out and help others to know what it means to believe in this Jesus who came in the world at Christmas time. Who is He? Number one, we're going to see the first, you see those three points there, with S's there, but the first one is the source of life. And I'm saying there, of course, Jesus being the source of life as God, as the Son of God. And eternal life is the idea here. He brings us eternal life, and the application is that we're to recognize Him clearly. Do we recognize who this Jesus is as the source of eternal life, of true life? The first truth that reassures us here is in that first phrase. We're looking at really microscopic focus here today on the text. Is in that first phrase of John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. This doesn't mean, of course, I hope you know, that the Word, by the way, who is Jesus, the Word is Jesus here. When John says the Word is in the beginning, the Word, this doesn't mean the Word who is Jesus was created back in the beginning. Like false cults and people out there will try to tell you. No, but it means He was there in the beginning, before the universe was ever made. The Word was there. The one who came and was born at Christmas time in the incarnation, that wasn't when He first came into existence. That's when He was born as a human. But in the beginning was the Word.
the Word Jesus. He is the Logos in Greek. It's what the word here. He's the communicator of who God is. He was involved in the creation of the whole universe. So in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was there before the creation ever existed. There is not a time, John is making clear, that Jesus did not exist. He's God. He's the Son of God who came, as he says later, the Word became flesh. He was born into this world. Mark Johnson, this commentator, said, John goes back in time beyond Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and Nazareth, where he was conceived, indeed back beyond the beginning of time itself, and allows us a glimpse of this glorious person who has eternal existence. See, he's the source of life, the source of light. Leon Morris said, the Word existed before creation, which makes it clear that the Word, Jesus, was not created and is not to be included in the created things. In the beginning, of course, is taking us back to Genesis 1:1. I thought about having us read that whole Genesis creation text, but I chose the Proverbs text. There's a lot there in Genesis. You should certainly read that, but it's taking us back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, the first words of the Scripture, of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was chaos and void, and God gave it form. In the beginning, John tells us, going back to Genesis, the Word, Jesus, was there. He was before time, before creation. So John is making the clear point that Jesus Christ, who came into this world, born as a little baby, to be a human, to carry out the work of salvation, had to be God. And he is God. You can believe upon him as God. I remember one time in my first church, this lady came up to me. I think I'd preached on Philippians 2 about how Jesus humbled himself, how God came. And she came after church and said to me, you mean to tell me really Jesus is God? Now, you know, we assume these things, don't we? But John is making the clear point that this one who was born, the Savior from the city of David, he existed always. He's the Word of God, and he was with God, and he was God. And there's never been a time that he, the Jesus, the Word, has not existed. The final phrase there in verse 1, the Word was God, clarifies that, doesn't it? It means the Word was God in essence and character. Jesus, the Word of God, one of the parts of the Trinity, is fully God in every way, though he is, and we'll talk about this later, distinct from God the Father and God the Spirit. But he is fully in essence and character divine. He's a part of the Trinity, the Logos, the Word of God. But he's always existed. Even though there was a time he was born as a human being, he is God. He's the one we rely upon for life and salvation. This is why we can rely upon him, because he is divine. So he has always had the identity of being God, as one man said. A.W. Pink said, the one who was heralded by the angels to Bethlehem, to the Bethlehem shepherds, who walked this earth for 33 years, who was crucified on the cross, who rose in triumph from the grave, and later departed from the scene, was none other than the Lord of glory. He's God. So there is, as I said, no narrative story. John just gets right into it because he wants to convince us that this is who this Jesus is. Verse 18, if you jump ahead there, it says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the one and only. Means he, Jesus, the Word of God, is the one and only. There is no one like him, full of grace and truth. He is God, the Word of God, who always existed, but the Word became flesh. And John's saying, we saw him, we walked with him, we beheld the glory of the Son of God, the Word of God, who became a human. You can rely upon him. The Word, Jesus, who is God, became flesh, John says later, and made his dwelling, made his dwelling in this world. The one who made it all, the Logos, the Word, came into his own creation. So, as one man said, Jesus was God Himself, is God Himself, taking on the clothing of humanity, embracing it fully and eternally, walking in it, speaking through it, and delivering the reality of God to the world in a manner that was never ever done before or ever will be after. So, the one and only here, when it says the one and only about Jesus, means there's no one like Jesus. He is the one and only Son of God. As John says, begotten, meaning He flows from the Father, but He's fully God, but He's not created. He's always existed, eternally one, though distinct from God the Father, fully God. Jesus was and is 100% man because He took on human flesh, yet 100% God, 100% of the time. Now that He has come to do that. See, it isn't like Jesus started out as a human and then He grew out of that to become God-like. Jesus has always been God, the giver of life, the Logos, involved in the creation, giving light and life. He's always been God, the Word who always existed, who was with God the Father in the beginning, who was and is fully divine at Christmas in the incarnation at a particular point in time, took upon Himself in humility the role of a servant. Philippians 2, and He came in the form of a human body, so that even as a baby, He's 100% God and man. And He grew up to be, of course, the perfect mediator between God and man. God and man, our Savior, our Redeemer. Jesus, who is God, came as a human, yes, to understand us, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 2, to empathize with our weaknesses, to reveal who God really is to us, which John really is honing in on here, and of course to live in our place, which Romans we've seen drives home, to live out the law perfectly, to then die as the curse that we deserve to set us free. Yes, Philippians 2 tells us He laid down His rights as God for a time to serve us. He humbled Himself to become a human, but He always remained God's divine Son. He's always the Word of God, fully God, and then He became fully human being. Number one, some implications out of this. They're on the outline there, I think. But number one, Jesus has to be God to die for our sins. He had to be fully human, yes, but John's emphasizing the fact that He had to be fully God to be able to overcome our sins. To be able to, no ordinary man could do this. It had to be the Son of God that we rely upon. And John is saying He is that. Jesus is the Word of God, fully God, coming in human flesh, which is at the heart of the gospel. And folks, again, this is why we have to know this, to take our stand against all the false ideas out there today, for one thing, of Jehovah's Witnesses and others that will deny this, that twist and have their own version of this text. And we need to be clear about what this says and why. John literally says God was the Word. And he emphasizes that Jesus Christ, who is the Word, is fully divine, always existing before time. John is clear, Jesus the Word is God, fully God in essence, but distinct from God the Father. Gordon Keddy said, what is at stake is Jesus' qualification to be the real Savior, who can save real people from their real sins and real justified anger of a holy God. And for the promised Savior to secure our salvation, He had to be God who became human. He had to be powerful enough to do it. He had to live out a holy life. He had to be able to do that as God and man together. Just being a good man, like some people wrongly think about Jesus, that He was a courageous man, but yet created, He's a great teacher, a great example, that wouldn't save anyone if that's who Jesus was alone. That Him dying wouldn't save anyone. But the proof, of course, we know also in this is that the resurrection is proof that He has the power to save us, that He is God. So at the beginning of John's gospel, he gives us the first part of the story behind the story, that we celebrate at Christmas when we talk about the angels and the shepherds, and all of that, of course, is essential. But this is the story
behind the story. Jesus did not begin his life in Bethlehem, I hope you know. He became a human in the flesh, yes, then, but his life has no beginning and end. In fact, he is the fully divine Son of God who entered into our reality, came into the creation he made to save those who will believe in him. John 1:12, he gives the right to become the children of God for those that believe in him, to be born again, not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. John Calvin said, Jesus, who is no more than a personification of a great wisdom, but not wisdom himself, or is merely a good man and a marvelous teacher, or is someone we think of as divine and inspiring, but is not actually God, is a man-made myth and powerless, Calvin says, to save a single soul. Powerless to live and die and rise again for sinful people, to remove our guilt, to actually give us new life. For that to be done, which we have, Jesus had to be God. And he is the Son of God, the Word of God, who became flesh to become a man, to be our Savior. So the best example in the world wouldn't save anyone without him coming to do what he did as God and man, to live obediently, to die on the cross, to rise from the grave, to save us. Christ came to make us new people, new creations in Christ. He's the only one that can do it. God, who becomes as a human, the source of life, the Word of God, who's equal in divinity with the Father, who comes in human flesh. He comes to save us from sin and give us his life, to give us new birth. He alone, as the source of life, can do this, and he is more than able to do this. And so John is saying from the very beginning, you can believe in him. You must believe in him. Ann Graham Lotz tells the story of a man who walked into a car dealership one time years ago. Must have been a long time ago, but picked out a Rolls Royce, these expensive cars, you know, a Silver Cloud Rolls Royce, apparently. He paid $250,000 for it, drove it home, and he found himself fascinated by the way this car handled. He opened up the boot, though, to look at the engine all shiny. He wanted to know the horsepower, and all he searched as much as he could, but he could find no way to figure out what the horsepower was of this car. He had spent so much money for it. So he picked up the phone, somehow back in those days you could call there, and talked to the dealership to inquire about the horsepower. And the dealer of the Rolls Royce place said, well, sorry, but they don't divulge the horsepower of the engines. And for a moment he was speechless, and then he said, you mean to tell me I bought a car for $250,000 and you can't even tell me the horsepower of the engine? He said, I've got to know. And finally he got the guy to make an inquiry to the Rolls Royce headquarters in London, and the fact said he bought this and he is really upset. He needs to know, he demands, what is the horsepower under this particular Rolls Royce? And in a short time, the next day or whatever, the facts came back. The page came through from the CEO of Rolls Royce. It looked like it was blank. But as he looked really closely at the page, there was a one-word answer at the bottom. And you know what it said? It said, adequate. Adequate. Now, God's answer, in the ultimate way, is sufficient. Adequate. Because of Jesus Christ coming in this world, because of who he is, because he's the Word of God, the Son of God, divine, who comes in this world to give us life as the source of life and light. He's adequate for anything and everything. He gives us all that we need. We have all we need in the Savior. Number two thing here, Jesus had to be God because God alone can save us. And Jesus is the source of life, but also only God is the source of light and life to guide us, to give us what true life really is, what true light is really about. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, John 12, or John 8. If you believe in me, you'll never walk in darkness. Why? Because it's who he is. Who was there walking with them? Who speaks to us in the Word today? It's the one who's the source of all life and all light. John Keddie said, as creator of all life, he is the very essence of life. Jesus, the Word of God, who was in the beginning, is the eternal will and wisdom of God, the Logos, the Word of God. And in Him alone do we find where real life is all about. I remember this story, and I know some of us have our thoughts about Henry Ford, but I like the story anyway. It was about Charles Steinmetz, the mechanical genius and friend of Henry Ford. One time it said, you know, he could build a motor in his mind. If he broke it down, he could fix it in his mind, because he designed these things and to run with precision. One day, the assembly line in the Ford plant broke down, and none of Ford's men could fix it, so they called Steinmetz. He tinkered for a few minutes, threw the switch. It started going again, and a few days later, Ford received a bill from Steinmetz for $10,000. That was a long time ago. And Ford wrote him back and said, "Charlie, don't you think the bill's a little bit high for just a little tinkering?" And Steinmetz sent back a bill revised, and it said, "Tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,900. Now, I tell you that because Jesus is the source of life. He's the one who made you. He made me. God as a whole did, but He's the Word of God, the Logos. And that source of life and light is the one that came into this world to give us real life. He knows more than where to tinker. But He gave His life to do that. Tony Evans tells about one time he got up, this pastor in America, he got up and he decided not to put on the light to go to the bathroom, you know. And he's walking through and he forgot these shoes. Have you ever done this before? Walking in the darkness, he had left these shoes on the ground and he tripped all over them and hurt himself pretty bad. He thought he could make it on his own, but as he tried to pick himself up from the floor, he remembered the fact that, you know, when things are dark, you don't see the reality of the way things are. You may think you're all right when you're really not okay. You think you're fine when you're not. You might think that everything is going all right, but the reality is, we can't live in the darkness, but we don't have to, because Christ is the light. When we look to Him, when we rely upon the light, He's the one who leads us and guides us. He is the source of life, the source of eternal light. Jesus, who is God, became a man not only to understand you, but also that you could understand Him and what life in God is really all about. He is life. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I've come that you might have life, and life more abundant, life everlasting." He comes in this world, of course, to live a perfect life and to die for our sin ultimately. But in all of that, that we rely upon Him and we find where real life and light and joy and purpose is all about. The world around us is always trying to tell us that it's all in the things. Life and joy is all in the things you can grasp at and you can have in this world. And that even that lie the devil promotes, of course, that being a Christian, being godly, you know, that's going to take away your life. That takes away what's really where life is. But that sin is what saps the life, takes away our real joy. It's in Christ alone, the one who is the source of life, the one who made us, the one who came in this world to save us, that we find true life, that we experience His light and His guidance. And we know who God is. We're made in His image, and it's only through the redemption that He comes to bring us in salvation that we find true joy, true purpose. We all fall short of what we're meant to be, but in God's grace, God in Christ is redeeming us, remaking us into where real life is. Real purpose really is. Abundant life is truly all about. And so this is why Jesus came. As I said, John 10, He said, "I've come that you might have life to the fullest." You see, eternal life is in Christ because He is God. He's the Word of God, the Logos, the agent of God in creation that made and gave physical life. And He's able then, because He came in this world in salvation to save us, He's able to give us true life, to redeem us, to renew us. The life that God gives in Christ is where real life flows from, and that's the only place. So through faith in Him, Jesus enables us to experience real life, to really have true joy, to walk in wisdom as we rely upon Him. And that life comes the moment we trust in Christ. When a person relies upon the Savior, we experience that life. We begin to experience that joy. So what is eternal life that Jesus comes to give us? It's the very life of God Himself.
It begins the moment a person believes upon Him and they trust in Christ alone for salvation. 1 John says, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son."
Richard Phillips said, "But we shouldn't think of eternal life merely in terms of quantity, that it goes on and on and on." Certainly that's true, but quality.
Eternal life is the life of God Himself, that the Son of God, the source of life, Jesus, became flesh, and He lived as a human to do what we couldn't do, to die on the cross, to rise, and to give us the life of God through faith, Himself living in us even now. So eternal life is not just an extended prolonging of an earthly kind of life. It's a whole new quality of life. Divine life that comes from God, from the source of life, Jesus Christ. That yes goes on and on and on forever for those that are in Christ. But it begins now and it changes our lives. We experience who God really is as the source of light and life. That's why Christ came, to do that. There's an evangelist named Harry Ironside, and one time apparently he was preaching outdoors when he was challenged by this agnostic to a debate. This preacher, Ironside, replied to the agnostic like this. He said, "I'll be glad to publicly debate with you on this one condition." He said, "that you promise to bring one man or woman with you to the debate next week. One man or woman who was for years down and under, living under the power of evil and bad habits, who couldn't change. But that agnostic heard the message of agnosticism. They heard the denunciations of the Bible. And so stirred by that message of the agnosticism that they were changed." And he said, "Bring that one transformed by the power of agnosticism." And he said, "I will bring with me to the debate at least 100 men or women who for years have lived in sin but have been saved and transformed by the life of the gospel." And the agnostic walked away. Jesus is life. He's the source of life. He comes to give us eternal life through what He does, coming in this world to save us. Someone said the incarnation speaks of a God who is entangled in our world, immerses Himself, coming into humanity, coming into the creation He made to save us, identifying with us that we might know the life of God. 2 Peter 1. That we have that divine life. We're partakers of it through faith, through Christ. That's why He wants us to be lights in this world. I like the story Robert Stevenson, he told when he was a little boy. He was called by his grandmother to go to bed, and he wouldn't leave the window there in his room. She came over to the room where Robert Stevenson was. She said, "Robert, what are you looking at?" And without taking his eyes off the window, he was looking out in that dark night. He said, "Look, Nanny, there's a man putting holes in the darkness," as they were lighting up the lamps on the street. You and I, as we grow in knowing the life of Christ, we're meant to be those that are lights in the darkness. And as people come to believe in Jesus Christ, there's light shining in the darkness. How about this second thing, the significance of life? We spent the most on that first one, but let's look at this one. Eternal love here. We rely on Him. It says, "The Word was with God." Notice that phrase, "with God." And the Word was God. We really honed in on that in the first point. But look at this. "The Word was with God. The Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God." You notice that word "with" used a couple different times. John's emphasizing Christ has always been in perfect relationship for all eternity. He's fully divine. He was and is God. But He was with the Father, towards the Father. And therefore, because of that, we're going to see He reveals God the Father perfectly. Kenny said, not only did Jesus have a personal existence as eternal God, He is, but He bore a precise and intimate relationship with and towards God the Father in the closest possible connection and intimacy. Verse 1 describes the eternal and perfect yet distinct relationship of the divine Son of God with His Father from all eternity.
John wants us to see, folks, not only that Christ has existed for all eternity, but that He is the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, the Son of God, who always existed in perfect relationship, love relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. The Word, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, is the eternal companion, as one man says, with God the Father for all eternity. So the idea here is that God the Father and God the Son were continually and are face to face throughout all eternity. The Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning, always existing in this perfect and eternal love and intimacy and what we call the Trinity. God is one God made of three persons. But the concept here is really shown with the Greek word here, with. It shows the idea of the intimacy in the Trinity between the Father and the Son, for example. The closeness that there has always existed. The deepest intimacy in the Trinity. See, with is not really a strong enough word to show what the Greek says here. Really, the word in Greek here is pros, and it means toward. It means facing. So we translate it, the Word was pros God, or towards God the Father. Jesus was always in that intimacy in relationship with the Father for all eternity. It's the idea of movement, of the Word Jesus always eternally being toward God the Father, face to face, in active relationship with God the Father. John emphasizes this distinctiveness of Jesus, who is fully God, but who is with or towards God, twice in this one verse. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with, or pros, towards God. What's he saying? When John tells us about the Word, he is speaking of how God the Son, Jesus Christ, has always lived eternally in perfect intimacy and relationship with God the Father, perfectly carrying out the will of God the Father. And that Son, that Word of God, is the one who came into the world, who became flesh. The Word became flesh. What this shows us is that Jesus, who is fully God, has always existed in a continual intimacy with God the Father, knowing Him, loving Him, and existing as the Logos, as the Word of God, as the communicator of God, existing always to express who the Father is. He's the Word of God. He's always with God and towards God. This shows the love relationship at the heart of God. What it means when we say God is love. Why we know that it's God's nature, His character, to create, to share His love, to send the Son, the Word of God, Jesus, into the world to save us. 1 John 4, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son into the world as an atonement for our sins. See, this is the case before Christ was born. This is the case once He came as a human. This is the case now that He's risen. He's ascended, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. The Word was God, yes, but the Word was also with God. Jesus is fully God, always existing, and this Jesus always exists in perfect relationship with His Father, carrying out His perfect will. Now, sometimes people will wrongly tend to think that, you know, God is holy and just, and that's true, but He's avenging, and somehow Jesus changed God's anger into love. No. God so loved the world, John 3:16. That He gave His one and only Son, that whomever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ's birth, His incarnation, taking on humanity, was a continuation of that intimacy that's always existed between God the Father and God the Son. The Son existing to express who God is. The Logos, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Number one, this shows us why God made us, for one thing, an implication. Even though sin separates us from His love, from relationship, Jesus comes in his love to save us, that he might love us, that we might walk in that relationship. We exist to glorify God, yes, ultimately, but also to know his love, to experience his love and his grace. I always like the story of the little boy. He lost his sailboat. You might have heard this one. And he found it in an op shop. He had made this sailboat. He loved it. And he found it in this op shop like a few months later. And he was willing to pay the money to buy it back. And once he held that thing that he had made and then he had bought back in his arms, he said, "You're twice mine because I made you and because I redeemed you. I bought you." How much greater eternally is that for Christ, for God, that he came in this world that we might know his love? The Son of God came in the world to destroy the devil's work, that we will know him. Someone said the reason you are alive, the reason you're alive is that God made you, that God loves you. He wasn't lonely when he came into this world. He made you to know you, to save you, to redeem you, that you might know his love, that he might love you. You're created as an object of God's love, and that's why Christ came. Number two thing here, Christ alone brings us in closeness and nearness to God the Father. So when people say to you, "Well, how can I know God? Can you really know what God is like? Can you really know an invisible God?" You can remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen God, the Father." That's what John's talking about here. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. We see him in the Word of God. We have the whole New Testament. We have the whole Bible, don't we? So someone said, when John speaks of the Word, he means God the Son, Jesus, who eternally lives in relationship with and does the will of God the Father perfectly. And because Jesus is the living Word of God, and because God never changes, then God always was and is like Jesus. Christ-like. It didn't change. Who he was as the Word of God in intimate perfection toward the Father in all eternity, that didn't change when he came into the world becoming a human. It only became to where we could see it in a completely different way, in a greater way, the ultimate way. So Jesus is revealed as the one who knows God the Father and makes him known. So before Christ ever came into the world and was born into the world, and the light of Jesus shone in the darkness, he revealed that light and life before men in the creation. So God is holy, and so we see what holiness is in the gospel when we look at Jesus. God is compassionate. We see that in the ultimate way when we read about Jesus in the gospels. Colossians 1 says, "He is the image of the invisible God," talking about Jesus. "For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him," Jesus, "to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on the earth or in heaven, having made peace through his blood on the cross." Hebrews 1 says, "God, who at various times and various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things," Jesus, "through whom also he made the worlds," talking about Christ, the Word of God, "who being the brightness of his glory," the perfect radiance of who God is, that's Jesus, "and the express image of his person." That's what we see in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, but the Word was with God, and that means he always has been distinct from God the Father. Yes, but the point is, if we want to know God, we only know him in the Son, and we fully know him in the Son. The Word of God is the one who's always existed in relationship with Almighty God and exists for the purpose of expressing who God truly is. So folks, when we open up our Bibles, we study the story of Jesus and look at Christ, we see God. There's no doubt that he is God. He is the source and definition of life. He gives us the significance of life. Our true value flows from who he is, his love for us, what he came to do for us. And as we experience his love as Christians, we learn to love like him. We learn to love others. Christmas is a great time to focus on becoming more and more like Him if you're a believer, to grow in grace, to grow in generosity, to focus on excelling in the grace of giving. That we remember, as Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Word of God, who was rich, became poor for our sakes in order to save us. That we remember Philippians 2, how He humbled Himself. He didn't consider equality with God something to grasp, but He came in this world to be a servant. That's who God is. That's where we see who God the Father is. Jesus always existed toward God. And when we look at Jesus, we see who God really is. We want to grow to know Him, to become like Him. We see it in His amazing love and in His grace. And then finally, in 3-4, we'll look at this briefly. The spreading of the life. Eternal light. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John's point, I believe, here is that this one, the Word of God, is the same one who is God, who was with God in the beginning. And the Word's purpose is that He is the Logos. He seeks to communicate the truth of who God is. Jesus Christ is the Word, and from the beginning and throughout history, even before time, before He was born in Bethlehem, He has existed to reveal the truth of God through the creation, through giving life and light to men. And He does this in the ultimate way, of course, in the incarnation. John's point is that the one who was with God in the beginning and who is God, Christ Himself, is the one who entered the world in the incarnation at Christmas, taking on human flesh once and for all to communicate the life and the light of God. That message might be spread as we grow in Christ, as we serve. We remember this Christmas that the little baby who lay in the manger, He made that wood. He made what He came into. And He's always existed from the beginning of time to communicate the reality of who God is. And we, as we come through faith in Christ, we now exist that He'll shine His light through us, that others will come to know who He really is. This evangelist tells this story of when he was a child. He saw his parents about to destroy an ant nest with a pan of boiling water. And this little boy ran down as a little boy to the garden area where this ant nest was. And he said, I was shouting, trying to explain to the ants, you know, what's going to happen, that they had to get out, right? He said, of course, the ants wouldn't hear me. They couldn't be warned that that warm, hot bath was coming to destroy them. He came to the conclusion, even as a young boy, that the only way he could have saved them was if he had become an ant himself. This is the only way he maybe could have communicated that they would have understood. God loves us so much. He so loved the world that He came in this world. The Word, who is God and was with God, the giver of all life and light, came in this world in the flesh to communicate in the ultimate way who God is and how salvation comes, and then to die on the cross to save us, that we might know His love, we might experience His life through faith alone. So we exist now to be those who shine that light as we are, as Christians living in this world. We want others to know the one that we walk with. And as we grow in grace, that light of Jesus will be reflected through us. We exist, this third point we're saying, is to reflect who the Son is, who the Son of God is, the one that we celebrate at Christmas. So let's turn to the Lord now in a word of prayer as we close and ask for His grace as we seek to shine the light of Christ this Christmas and also throughout the new year. Let's turn to the Lord and pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your amazing love. We thank You that You, the light of the world, who always existed, that You created the world as a part of the Trinity, as the Word of God, the Logos, that You, God, sent You to come in this world, and You came in this world to save us. What amazing grace. Thank You, Lord, that if we are believers, we know that we've come to know that eternal life, to know Your light shining in our darkness. that our minds and our hearts have been opened up to your truth, and we're growing to know who you are as we look into the Bible and we study about Christ and we study who you are, and your Spirit works in us to help us to know your grace and all you've given us. Lord, but may our desire be more and more that those that are walking in darkness will come to know the light of Christ. Lord, we know that you can alone can bring that light. But Lord, help us to be those that reflect it. And Lord, to be those that point people to you. And in this Christmas season, to really know the real reason, Lord, that Christ was born and who he is. Help us, Lord God, to grow in that as Christians. And to show your love, Lord, as you shine through us. And Lord, to share this good news and to point people to the Savior, the one who is the Word, who became flesh. We ask for your grace in this, and we pray in the mighty and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.